For this new year, I have some words of wisdom for you. You're never too old to learn something new. But you also can't teach old dogs new tricks. You never judge a book by its cover. Oh, but the clothes make the man. And the early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. So, how do we find wisdom in life? You know, sometimes we hear these contradictory wisdoms. You're like the ones I just provided. And, you know, sometimes we get wisdom from culture. Like, you can't eat certain foods. And I apologize for my pronunciation because it's yip hei. This food is hot. If you don't know what that is, I think it's a Cantonese thing or a Chinese thing. That some food is hot air, some food is cold air, and that means something for some reason. Doesn't sound like wisdom to me. But then who am I to judge what wisdom is? You know, what wisdom your parents taught you is wisdom, right? And so I guess the question is, how do we know what is good and bad wisdom? Because there's all these different wisdoms out there. But before we answer that question, maybe a better question is, what is wisdom? And why is it that we seek it? Well, I think that's an easier question. Wisdom is just knowledge that we seek to help us live better lives. That's why some food is yid hei, so that by not eating certain foods, we will feel better and have a better life. The early bird gets the worm is to spur us on, to seize the day, to lead the charge and not miss out in life. And the second mouse gets the cheese is to teach us not to rush out blindly into life. Now all these sayings are to help us understand the world and to live a better life. Wisdom is for living life. But how do we know what the wisdom we adhere to, what wisdom we adhere to is true wisdom? Because have you ever met someone who's very different to you? Just objectively, they think very differently to you. And when they tell you what they're going to do to resolve a problem, you think to yourself, that doesn't sound wise to me. Actually, that sounds foolish to me. And you suggest, well, maybe you should do it this way. You know, I think blank is the wiser choice. And they hear you, and they say no. Because they think they've chosen the wisest path. Now, the interesting thing is, if the tables are turned, and we've come to a solution, and they provide their wisdom to us, we'll go, probably, disregard it. No, I've made the wisest choice. I've worked it out. And so who's right? Well, obviously, you are right. That's what we'd like to think, isn't it? But given this contradictory nature of wisdom, we must ask, is there truly objective wisdom? Is there an objective way to live your life to its fullest? Now, I believe there is, and today the passage tells us where it's found. Wisdom is bound up with the understanding of who God is and who we are. See, true wisdom is in relation to fearing God. Now, we're going to expand on this idea throughout the sermon and go through the passage. But before we do that, let me pray, and then we're going to jump into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today we can come and read your word, that you can show us what wisdom is, what the foundation of wisdom is. We pray as we go through this Proverbs series, as we wrestle with your word in here, that you'll teach us many things that will help us live better lives in your name. Pray this in your name. Amen. Now we're going to look at our passage in three sections. There's an outline in the book thing. The bulletin. Yes. You can follow along there, but I'll just quickly outline it for you. So we're going to look at verse 1 to 3, which will tell us what we find in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at verse 4 to 6, which will tell us who this book is for. And then we're going to look at verse 7, which will tell us the foundation of this whole book and how it is to impact our understanding of wisdom. Also, within those three passage sections, we'll do a little bit of context work to understand the book as a whole just a bit better. And we're going to see how this relates to Christ. And after we've done all that, we're going to see how it should impact our lives as Christians. So let me pick up from verse 1 to 3. I'm going to read out loud, but please follow along with your Bibles. Please keep them open as we continue as well. So from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. And so we begin with this passage, and we're told who this book is written by. Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And now, if you're not familiar with who Solomon is, well, we're given two facts about him off the bat. He's the son of David, and he's the king who took the throne after David. But let me flesh out who he is a little bit more. We're told in 1 Chronicles, chapter 1, that Solomon that Solomon becomes king, and God offers him whatever he'll ask of him. And Solomon asks for wisdom, specifically the wisdom he needs to lead God's people as the new king. And God praises him for this request, because he could have asked for anything: money, a long life, for his enemies to be destroyed, anything. But he asks how he can have the knowledge to lead God's people to the best of his ability. But if you're more familiar with Solomon, you will know he didn't always follow his own wisdom. I think you can think of it like this. Solomon was walking through life, and it was like he was walking down a shopping aisle. And as he's walking down, on all sides are people offering free samples. And he's taking bits and pieces, little bits of all different ways of life. And he falls into temptation. You see that clearly in the book of Ecclesiastes. But today, although Solomon made many mistakes, we don't see that part of Solomon. We, in the book of Proverbs, see Solomon's wisdom, not his mistakes or his temptation. And so we see the foundation of what Solomon understood to be the wisdom God gave him. We see how Solomon understood how to best live life. And that's what we're told in our first few verses. We're told, what is Solomon here to teach us? In verse 2 and 3, do you want to gain wisdom? Do you want understanding? Do you want to know how to act wise? Do you want to know what is right, the correct way to live? Do you want to know what is good, what is just, what is fair? Then you've come to the right book. Because that is what this book offers. See, wise Solomon wrote this book to share the wisdom God had given him. And today we're going to find out what the foundation of wisdom is. But first, let me just define wisdom. I've already done it, I think, twice in the sermon, but I'm just going to lay it out flat. Wisdom is the knowledge and understanding of how to best live life. It's pretty simple. Good wisdom leads to good living. Wisdom is the knowledge of how we live a good life. Wisdom is the answer to the question I asked not long ago. How do we live life to its fullest? We do it by living wise lives. So that's the first few verses. Pretty straightforward. The book of wise sayings is about wisdom, written by a wise man, so that we could read it to be wise. But our passage does continue. So let's pick up from verse 4. Follow along. Verse 4. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Let's do a little bit more context for the book of Proverbs. Now, historically, it's hard to say who the intended audience of Proverbs was, or when exactly it was compiled into the final book we have today. We do know that from 1 Kings 4:22, Solomon writes 3,000 proverbs and thousands of songs, over 1,000 songs. And some scholars believe Proverbs was composed before the exile of Israel, and some that it was written after. Some that it was orally transmitted to the Israelites until after the exile, where it was composed into a final book. It's hard to say, but the general consensus is that most of the content of Proverbs was from around Solomon's time, at least. And it was compiled into the format we have at a later date. And so the question we have to ask is, who is the intended audience? Who is this book written for? Well, I don't think this book is directed at a particular time or historical setting. Some books are written to Israel in exile. Some books are written to Israel entering the Promised Land, being in the Promised Land. But I don't think we get any of that here. I don't think Proverbs is even necessarily directed at Israelites. And I think our verse here tells us who the book is for, and that it's for everyone. It is for the simple and the young. That is, people who generally aren't considered wise, people who lack experience, or people who just don't know what wisdom looks like. But then, in verse 5, it's for the wise. Those who are already wise, who want to add to their learning, who want to understand more about wisdom and more wisdom. See, Proverbs is really just written for those who want to be wise, those who are seeking wisdom, those who are trying to discern. If you want to know all the things from verse 2 to 3, then this is the book for you. If you want to be wise to discern what is right and proper, what is good, then Proverbs is the book that will help you do just that. No one wants to be a fool. You find in the later verses and chapters of Proverbs that this book pits folly and foolishness against wisdom and knowledge. And to not seek wisdom is to be in folly. And we see it laid out flat in verse 7, that fools despise wisdom. They hate it. They run from it. And that's why this book is for everyone, because here we find wisdom. And everyone who wants to be wise seeks wisdom. When you think of Proverbs, you probably think of one-liners, like the one-liners I opened with, words of advice that may or may not be relevant to you. But I want to encourage you, don't think of Proverbs as just some wise sayings that may or may not impact you, because I think that's foolish. Because every word here has some wisdom. It might not be relevant now, but it all has some insight as to how to live your life to its fullest. To live a truly wise life. And I think we come to our first bit of wisdom here in verse 7. So let me read it out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now this is the heart of our passage. Do you want to be wise? To live life to its fullest? To know what is good and right and true? To know what is wise and what is folly? To understand what true objective wisdom is, then begin with fear in the Lord. Fear in God. Because that is where knowledge and wisdom begins. What does that mean? Because fear doesn't sound like a good thing. Why is fearing God the place where we start? Why does knowledge begin there, of all places? This concept of fearing God is all throughout the Bible. Greeks who worship God during New Testament times, do you know what they're called? God-fearers. In Exodus, Moses appoints elders who are God-fearing so that they will not be bribed by men. And later he says to the Israelites, just a few chapters later, that the fear of the Lord will come on you so that you do not sin. Or even in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, it is with fear and trembling that we work out our salvation before God. See, what I think we don't understand is that fear of God is central to our faith, and it's central to how we live. And I don't think we're very good. I don't think I'm very good at understanding this idea. Because when we think of God, we love the personal aspects of God. His love and compassion. These are great things. These are lovely things, wonderful things. But to take away the fear of God, what makes him impotent in our lives? Makes him impotent in the way that we live. Now, how many times have we sinned thinking, well, God is gracious, so he'll forgive me, right? Ignoring the nature of sin and that it offends God. We like the friendly God, the buddy God. You know, we say Jesus is our friend and brother. But But in life, don't we often ignore that He is both Lord and King? And so I thought I would do a crash course on why we should fear God, starting with power. See, God is beyond any power we can comprehend. And I don't just mean it's big. I mean God's power is immeasurable. And it's not that simply with a snap of His finger He could wipe out the earth, or the sun, or the solar system, or the galaxy, or even the universe. See, God's power is far beyond that. For instance, we're told in Psalms that God sustains all things. All things. When we hear that, I suspect we think, yeah, God provides the rain for the crops, and the crops for the men. And this is all true. There's some Psalms that even talk about that directly. But that's a tiny part of God's sustaining power. Because when God sustains the universe, He sustains every moment that the universe exists. The universal constants are constant because God is constantly maintaining them. Gravity remains gravity, not just because mass pulls. That's how it works, but it remains because God tells mass to pull at every moment. If He was to stop sustaining it, there would be nothing. See, the laws of the universe are not just manipulated by God, but exist because God decrees that they exist. Time is time because God set time into motion, and He ticks it over every moment. There is no power that can be compared to God. God is so terrifyingly powerful. His power is beyond anything. Think of the greatest powers in our universe. We have nuclear bombs that can wipe out cities. A supernova can wipe out a solar system and more. And a black hole can suck in a whole galaxy and prevent even life from escaping. But these things are nothing compared to God. God is terrifyingly powerful, but it's not just His power that should be feared. Because His power is just part of something bigger. His holiness. His set apartness. See, God's power is part of His holiness. There's no power like Him. And from Him radiates out this beyondness that is indescribable in its fullness to us. But this holiness isn't just power radiating out from Him. It also radiates out God's purity. A purity that is just as great as His power. And as you approach God, as He draws near, His holy purity destroys impurities. It's like drawing close to the sun. It'll eventually burn you down to nothing. It'll destroy impurities. Impurities like sinful men and women. Like us. Why should we fear God? Because for His created beings and for the sinful human race, God's holiness is terrifying. There is no response more appropriate than to fear the holy God. Humans are both creation and sinful, and both of these categories ought to fear God, because He's so far beyond creation. See, we're finite. He is not. But we're also tainted by sin. His holiness should destroy sin. But it's not just terror we're told to express to God, but fear. And not just any kind of fear, but a reverent fear. An appropriate fear. One that establishes God in His correct place. Fear appropriate to God's position, His power, His holiness. Holding Him in reverence is appropriate. Revering Him for His holiness and power and justice. Revering and fearing Him. Because He is creator. Because He is the sustainer. See, God is worthy of our fear. But fearing God isn't a bad thing. It's the appropriate thing. As I was wrestling with this, I began to think of it like this. As Christians, when we talk about worship, we know worship can be a good or a bad thing. See, worship of God is good. is the proper thing to worship. Worship of his creation, like idols, or ourselves, or money, that's wrong. And it's wrong for the same reasons, for his holiness. Because his creator, because he ought to be worshipped. But see, fear can be a good or a bad thing, just like worship. Fear of God is a good thing. Fear of God's creation over him is a bad thing. And I think we'll find that fear and worship are very closely tied together. And so we've talked a bit about what fearing God is and why it's the correct response, but what does any of this have to do with wisdom? How does fearing God lead to wisdom? Well, we have established that God is creator over all creation, that he's the sustainer, that he's holy and pure and just. Now, all these things give him absolute authority. And that means God makes the rules. And not just the rules of mass having a pull that we call gravity, but the rules of what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, what is wise and what is foolish. God sets these things. Why is fearing the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Because what we fear dictates how we live, doesn't it? If you fear whether or not you're financially secure, if you fear not having money, then your wisdom in life, the way you live, is dictated by money. What will get you the most? What is good becomes what is good on the basis of what is profitable. And you see this all the time, don't you? People will step over each other for money because their life wisdom is for profit. If you fear being unsuccessful in life, then your wisdom becomes, how do I get the highest grades? How do I get that promotion? How do I raise myself up and put others down so that I will become more and more successful? Wisdom is success. If you fear letting your family down, then wisdom becomes how you get everything for your family at the expense of yourself and others. Nothing sense of that. If you fear being alone or being single the rest of your life, then your wisdom becomes how to get a girlfriend or a boyfriend at the expense of everything else. How to make people like you, even if it compromises what you think is good or bad. No, it changes what we think is good or bad when we want to please people. But they don't all sound bad. In fact, parts of them are pretty good. You know, money itself isn't evil. That's love of money. Success, well, that's a good thing, right? Family, well, we all want to be good husbands and wives and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. And loneliness, well, God himself says it's not good for men to be alone. But see, true wisdom only comes from one place. The one who dictates what wisdom is, God. And if you fear God, you'll seek your wisdom from him. And he is the only one qualified or even able to say what is right and good and proper, what is wise and what is foolish. See, all the things I listed before, God speaks about those things. God speaks about money, success, family, and loneliness. And if you want to know how to live a life that is wise in those areas, don't fear them, fear God. Seek his wisdom in these areas. Seek how he established these rules and structures of wisdom and let him dictate how we live. After all, he's the one who sets the rules. He's the one who says what is good and what is bad, what is wise and what is foolish. He is the one that created us, and is the one that dictates the rules in the universe. Wisdom in life begins through fearing the one who sets what is wise. But all right, we've talked about fear of God. We've talked about wisdom, but where does Christ fit in this? As Christians, Christ is central to everything we believe. So what does this have to do with him? Well, we do know that Christ appropriately feared God. Because the response of fearing God is obedience. You see that all throughout the Bible. See, Jesus didn't fear men who were going to murder him. He feared God and obeyed him, even though doing so led to his death. And so on that hand, Jesus is the perfect man who feared God correctly. He's an example to follow, but he's so much more than just an example, because he is the wisdom of God. Take a moment and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Just get you guys to turn there. I'm going to be focusing on verse 23 to 24. See, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, we're told that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And so if you want to understand God's wisdom, you look to Christ. Because he doesn't just model it, he is it. Now, if you read the whole of 1 Corinthians 1, you see it's not just Christ that is the wisdom of God, but in verse 23, we also see it is Christ crucified that is the wisdom of God. If you keep reading, you also see the tension of God's wisdom and human wisdom. Because we see that to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. Gentiles are just non-Jewish people. And so we see there's this disconnect from what the Gentiles are hearing and what God is saying. They hear foolishness, but God speaks wisdom. But why? Well, because by human standards of wisdom, the cross is foolish. It is. The great king comes to do ministry on this earth so that he can be murdered, and somehow that's victory. The symbol we have, the cross, that some of us wear and we have in our churches, is a torture and murder device. We live by faith and not by sight, for an event we didn't witness. And then we all come together and worship a slain lamb. By human standards, there's not wisdom. But if God is the one who sets the standard of wisdom, and he is the foundation our wisdom is based on, then the cross is seen as God's power and wisdom. Christ is the ultimate revelation of God, fulfillment of all God's plans. And we can find the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Now we're almost there. We're just going to finish with how we live this out. And so if you're a believer today, the message today is fear God and seek wisdom from him. And if you believe in him, I shouldn't need to convince you to do this. And so the question you probably have is, how do I do this? How do I respond with fear to God? And so let's talk about how we can do that. And the first way we do that is we identify our fears. You know, the things in our lives that have taken God from his rightful place, the things we fear because of that worship. I listed some earlier: money, success, family, loneliness. And these might very well be things that you fear. Things that dictate how we live, our wisdom in our lives. Now, the first step to correcting a mistake is always identifying where you're going wrong. Identifying where you don't let Jesus into our lives, where we don't do it. Where he isn't our wisdom. And so we need to learn to identify our fears. That alone is not easy. We never want to admit our fears. But harder than that, there's easy fears, and then there's hard fears. Deep fears. See, the tricky thing with fear is we can bluff it, can't we? I can do things which look great from the outside, even godly, but they can be driven by mere human wisdom and human fears. I could do ministry, maybe something up front, music or prayer. Even preach. And I could do it because I fear what other people think of me. Because I want them to think well of me. It looks the same, or at least it does on the surface. It looks good. How do you know that's not what I'm doing right now? These kinds of wisdom are the real danger for us. The wisdoms we lie to ourselves about. Now here are some questions for you. Why do you work so hard? Why do you serve a church? Why did you buy that property? Why did you take that job? One of the hard things about preaching is people think you're targeting them. And I'm sure some of you hear that question. Maybe less here. I'm preaching this afternoon at my own congregation where I know everyone a lot better. I feel like often what happens, it happens to me as well, the preacher will say something and I'll think, is he thinking about me? Is he judging me? And I just want to assure you that that's not what I'm doing. See, I chose those questions because I think those things are relevant to everyone here, or most of us here at least. Because another layer of how we learn wisdom and how we need to learn to fear God is culture. Because wisdom is often dictated by our culture. And our culture, it's easy to let our culture dictate who God is. That's wrong, because God should correct our culture. Our culture doesn't correct God. That's absurd. But too often and too easily does that happen. Because we like to be comfortable, and we like to think God is like us, rather than we are like Him. Let's take buying property, for example. Now, I think it's safe to assume everyone wants to buy a house or has already bought a house, right? But why? You know, what drives that decision? See, there's nothing wrong with buying a house, but you can buy one foolishly. You can buy one not by fearing God, but maybe fearing security. Or maybe fearing what other people have and you don't have envy. And this is what we must learn to do. These deep fears which drive us, these cultural fears, these personal fears, we need to learn to submit them to God and fear God over them. Well, that's how we do it. We identify our fears. But we don't do it alone. We do it together as a Christian community. We correct each other. We ask the hard questions, and when we're asked the hard questions, we answer them honestly. And if people get offended when you do this, my experience, my personal experience, is that when someone asks me a hard question and I feel offended, there's probably some truth to it. Some truth that I don't want to admit, not even to myself. But by doing this, and it's hard, by doing this, we can support each other. And we can learn to be patient with each other, as we all learn to surrender our fears to God and fear Him above all. And that's what the rest of our lives look like. Fear after fear. New ones that form. Old ones that were hidden deep. We surrender these to God. We submit them to Him. And we fear Him. And in doing so, His wisdom will dictate what jobs we take, what houses we buy, what we give to charity, where we serve, who we invest in. See, fear of God teaches us how we live our lives, how we ought to live our lives to the fullest. In all wisdom, as we seek to follow Christ, and we do this by correcting our fears to God. Now, before we wrap up, if you're not a believer, or if you're seeking God, then the message for you is the same. Fear God and seek wisdom from Him. But if you don't know who God is, then the best place to start is the Gospels. Because Jesus is God, and He is called the perfect representation of God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. See who He is. Come before Him with fear and trembling, and receive the greatest love and mercy that you will ever know. Come read the Scriptures. Because we're told in 2 Timothy 3 that Scripture is able to make us wise for salvation. Because Scriptures reveal how God is saving people, how God is redeeming people, They tell us that you and anyone can come and be forgiven for all of your sins, even the hidden ones, the ones that no one knows about, just by believing in Jesus Christ. And you might think, that can't be fair, that's not just. Every sin can be forgiven just by believing. But see, that's human wisdom speaking. The Bible reveals God's wisdom, and He says that through Jesus, He will bear the cost for you. It's just because He bears it. It's not free. It's free for us. It's not free for God. And that's God's wisdom. Fear Him. He is powerful and mighty and holy. But if you listen, you can receive His mercy in Jesus Christ through His wisdom. And that's the gospel. Fear of God is the foundation of wisdom for those who seek it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a mighty God, that You are holy and powerful, that You are just and merciful. We thank You that in Jesus we can come before You and be forgiven our sins. And we thank You that You teach us how to live life to its fullest. We pray this in Your name. Amen.